afternoon. Thanks for coming. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we could turn together just for a few verses, and four separate verses I wanted to read to you. The first of them is in John's Gospel. If you don't have a Bible, that's absolutely fine. You can just listen. It's just four short verses. John wrote five books in the New Testament. And in those five books, amongst many other things, he said, is he gave us four very simple statements about God. So if you ever wondered what God is like, then turn to John's writings, because he'll give us four times, he'll say something along the lines of God is. So, and there's only three words really in each of them, so very easy to remember. Let's just flick through them very quickly this afternoon. First is in John chapter 3 and verse 33. So John 3:33 says, and he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. So there's the first of those little statements that John makes. Verse 33, God is true. And then over to John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and 24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So first of all, John tells us that God is true, and then God is spirit. And over into 1 John, which is towards the end of our New Testament, I'm sure a couple of these you'll definitely recognise. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, which says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And finally, in chapter 4 of 1 John and verse number 8, I'm sure you will be familiar with this statement. It's often quoted and sometimes misquoted, but 1 John 4 and 8 says, he that loveth not God, for God is love. God is love. So four very simple statements that John makes. I wanted to spend just a moment or two thinking about them. God is love, God is light, God is spirit, and God is true. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon, and we give thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks, our Father, for the word of God. And we do pray, Father, that this afternoon that thou would speak to our hearts. We know, our Father, that the word of God is living and powerful and able to reach us and speak to us in a way that nobody else can. And so we pray, Father, for the gracious help of thy Holy Spirit. Help us, our Father, to share something of the wonder and the joy of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that thou would speak to each heart. Give us help, Father, we pray, as we ask our Father for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've noticed over the past few days that the mornings are getting a bit cooler. And as you go out, you can still see some of the dew that's just sitting there on the grass, something that's been left by the cold air as it recedes into the morning sun, just something that heaven has left. And I've noticed it as well as you head up some of the hills. Yvonne and I had been doing a little bit of that. I think we've got out of the habit of it, but we did a bit of it in lockdown. And as you go up the hills, you reach a certain kind of a level and you feel your hair, if you have any, kind of getting a bit damp. And some of the dew that's just there in the cloud level, it's just come down low enough to touch the top of the hills, and it leaves just a little taste, if you like, a little flavour of the heavens above you. And in the Word of God, we have that. We have that kind of a thing. Just a little touch of heaven. Just a little dew that comes down from heaven. A little flavour of what God is like. You see, we're all passing. We're not here for long. We're all transient. Life is short. And one day we'll meet God. And perhaps, like me, you really want to know what life is actually about and what God is actually about. And in John's Gospel, we get a little flavour of what God is like, a little sense, a little taste, if you like, of that dew that has come down from heaven. Things that will never change, things that will never pass, things that are of eternal value and eternal relevance. And in John's Gospel, John kind of summarises them. They're these little droplets of heaven, if you like, that really give substance and value to life and that are of enduring value. First of all, truth. God is true. Secondly, spirit. Spiritual life. Spiritual reality. God is spirit. And those feelings, maybe, those emotions, but even beyond that, that sense that you and I have that goes beyond the mere physical, that sense of love, we've all experienced it. That has enduring value because that is part and parcel of the very character of God. God is love. and light itself. Hope at the end of the tunnel, if you like. There is light. God is light. And these great little droplets, if you like, of heaven, they touch all of our lives in some way. And in John's Gospel, of course, in particular, John presents a person to us that embodies all of them. He embodies the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the light of God, and the love of God. And we wanted to think just for a moment or two about the person of the Lord Jesus and that little taste of heaven that we have in the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's why you're here this afternoon. Maybe that's why, like me, you open your Bible, because you really want to just get a little taste of something that's beyond the ordinary. We all do ordinary everyday things, but when we open the Bible, we're really looking for something beyond the ordinary everyday, a little taste of heaven. And I'm sure that as you come here Sunday by Sunday, and perhaps maybe you'll come back as well if you haven't been for a while, it'd be good to see you. But as you come here, I'm sure you're looking for something more than just a telling off, or maybe something patronising. You know, you don't want people just to tell you everything's okay. You certainly don't want people just to hammer you or anything like that, but you're wanting just an encounter with God, that God might speak to you in a special individual way, and that you might go away with just a little taste of something that's divine. Well, John introduces us to these little tastes of heaven through his writings. The first of them, of course, you have here in John 3:33, that God is true. God is true. And as you go through the Word of God, you'll find that the Word of God is filled with this idea of truth. You find it particularly in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. Hard to imagine it, but Lord Jesus Christ embodies what actually is truth. In fact, he says that in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the whole message, the good news message of Jesus Christ, is founded deep in its roots, deep down into the ground. You know, like these dandelions, if you ever have the joy of bringing them out of your grass, these dandelions, they seem to go deep down for miles into the ground. And the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus is founded upon that truth. It goes way back into the Old Testament of the Bible. So as we begin to think this afternoon about the Lord Jesus, we're not just plucking a name out of the air or an idea out of the air, but we're speaking about a person that if you were to go back 6,000 years into the Old Testament of the Bible, you would find that before he came, for 4,000 years before he came, the Old Testament prophets were speaking about him, anticipating him. In fact, you could almost write the story of Jesus Christ before his birth. You could anticipate where he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah tells us that. You could tell the story of how he would die, because David tells us about that in Psalm 22. Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells us about his crucifixion, his death for sin and for sinners. So the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just get a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus, we get a taste of divine truth, and truth that we can be utterly sure about. Because here's a person that has taken all of these ancient Old Testament prophecies, who he would be born of a virgin, he would be the Son of God, the miracles he would perform, the death that he would die at the cross of Calvary, and he fulfills it. So this isn't some kind of made-up fable or kind of weird and wonderful story. This is truth, solid truth. Truth that you and I can have an encounter with, because it's a person. So first of all, a little flavour of truth. And then secondly, John tells us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. That's wonderful. That flavour of the life of God itself, that touches us right here and now. No matter where you are or what you believe, you'll have that sense of mystery about you. It's life itself. The life that you have is utterly mysterious. Some people bizarrely tell me they don't believe in miracles. You know, we are walking miracles. We are utterly walking miracles. It's just the fact that we get so used with it that we don't actually attribute anything supernatural to it. But the way that you and I work is utterly amazing, utterly astounding. The fact that in every single one of your 100 billion cells that make you up, within every single one of those cells, there's a computer, there's a power station, there's a memory system, there's a defense system, there's an army, there's a manufacturing system, there's all sorts of things. And every single one of your cells is utterly unbelievable. And God has given you ordinary life. But in John chapter 4, John introduces us to something even more miraculous than the ordinary life that we have. He introduces us to the spiritual life that's there, potentially for us, in the Lord Jesus. God is spirit, John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There's a bit of a background to that, as you can imagine. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well. She's come to drink water. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers her water. She's totally bamboozled by that because the Saviour doesn't have a bucket. And so she looks at the Lord Jesus and she says, well, how can you give me water? You don't have anything to draw with. He's offering her satisfaction, deep satisfaction, and it just goes utterly over her head. All she's interested with is an ordinary piece of food or an ordinary piece of drink, and the Saviour's able to give her deep, eternal, abiding satisfaction. Of course, to want that kind of satisfaction, you have to feel it. You have to feel the need of it. In John 4, the Saviour brings her to her need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings her to her own emptiness. And he presents her the joy of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus, with a living relationship with the God of heaven. See, God's Spirit. You've got ordinary life. One day that ordinary life will end. Spiritual life never ends. John chapter 10, the Saviour speaks about that. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So God is truth. God is true. We find that in the person of the Lord Jesus. We can have utter confidence in him. God is spirit. You may have already experienced, you already have experienced the ordinary, miraculous, physical life that God gives. There's a deeper spiritual life that he can give in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, in 1 John and chapter 1, verse 5, John tells us that God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is something, you see, about the person of the Lord Jesus that illuminates. Sometimes what the Lord Jesus Christ illuminates in our life is maybe something that we don't particularly want illuminated, because he'll tell us the truth. He's true. God is true. He'll illuminate our need of him. He'll illuminate, for example, our sin. You see, if you were to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he would tell you the truth. He would show us where we are. And perhaps that might be a little uncomfortable, but the last thing you want in life is to be lied to. I don't know if any of you saw the dramatisation, the documentary that was on the television some time ago, dealing with the Chernobyl disaster. One of the things they did in Pipirit, the town next to Chernobyl, once the nuclear reactor blew up, was they put an announcement to everyone in the town: no cause for alarm, everything's absolutely fine, just stay where you are. It was a total lie, a total lie. They were reassuring them that there was no problem whatsoever. And as you and I now know, nobody can live in that area for thousands of years. It was an absolute catastrophe, the largest nuclear disaster that the Western world has ever seen. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus, he's not going to give you false reassurance. He's not going to tell you everything's all right. He's not going to tell you that you'll just roll from earth into heaven or from time into eternity. He's not going to tell you that because it's not true. It's not true. There would be no value at all in telling those disciples in John 6 in the storm-tossed sea, as the darkness comes and as the sea casts them up and down into the air, as they're in the eye of the storm, as they're panicking for their life. There is no point in telling them that they don't need saved. They definitely need saved. That's one thing they do. There's no advantage in telling anyone you don't need saved when you need saved. And so you come to the Lord Jesus and you'll find light. It's a light that, first of all, will illuminate where we are. There's a story that John records for us back in his gospel in John chapter number 8. Why don't we just flip up quickly, turn to it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it with me. It's a very interesting story. It's the story of a woman that is caught in the act of adultery, John chapter number 8. And she's broken Moses' law. And there's this woman, and she's been condemned for her sin. And there's these men who are kind of witnesses against her, and they're all accusing her. So you've got one person, if you like, charged. You can imagine the court scene. The big boss man is sitting there. He's the judge. And all of his little jurors are sitting round about him, and they're pointing the finger at this one woman. So you've got 20 or 30 accusers and one woman. And here's what they say, John 8, verse 4. They say to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So here in this scene, there's one sinner. But wait till you see what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ is finished with them. Verse number 6. This they said, testing him that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. So about 30 folk there. As the Lord Jesus Christ arrives as one sinner, by the time he's finished, they're all sinners. They're all sinners in the presence of the Lord Jesus. There's not one of them that can look the Lord Jesus Christ in the eye and claim to be without sin. Such is the light that he shines. A light not just selectively at one person, but a light into all of our hearts. For he's the one that wrote the law. He's the one that ultimately one day will judge us. He's the one that wrote those laws way back in the Old Testament that says that you shall not, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You say, well, I'm probably all right with those ones. And thou shalt not commit adultery. What about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? The punishment for that, stoning, by the way, in the Old Testament. Death by stoning. Or you won't have any other God before me. Punishment, death by stoning. And so we all fall short of that standard. And the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines there in John chapter number 8. And first of all, it illuminates our heart, it illuminates sin, and it illuminates our need. But it goes beyond that. It goes way beyond that. It illuminates something infinitely more glorious. And as you go down through John chapter number 8, as this woman is left alone and the woman standing in the midst, John 8:10, and Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are you, those thine accusers who have condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ illuminates not only our heart and our sin, shows us our need of salvation, shows us the judgment that God has brought upon us, but it shows us something infinitely more glorious. It shows us Christ. It shows us God's provision for us. It shows us a cross. It shows us the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. It shows us the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died for me, died for your sins. He bore that punishment on himself. And he offers salvation. There's a woman here that grasps it in John chapter number 8. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Little tastes of heaven then. God is true, and God is spirit, and God is light. But let me just remind you of the very final one, the one that perhaps you might be the most familiar with. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8 says this. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Something that touches each of our hearts. Love that is divine and love that is eternal. Love that endures forever. That is a taste of heaven. As you go through the Word of God, you'll find someone that embodies that. That is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that could remind his disciples that no greater love has a man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. No greater love has a man than this, than he lays down his life. That's great love, isn't it? Last year, I think it was, I was in a place called Treblinka. Treblinka is an extermination camp. You might not have heard of it so much because it was purely there for death. It was never there as a work camp. It was an extermination camp to the east of Warsaw. And they took the Jews from the Warsaw ghetto and they gassed them in Treblinka. About 800 to 900,000 people, maybe more. They don't know how many died there. There were so many there, so many that died there that they don't have room for the names. And so what they simply did is, round about the memorial, is they put stones with the places that people came from, towns that they came from, because so many died. But there is a stone, one stone in that place, to a man, just one name that's mentioned. And he was a teacher. He came from Warsaw. And he came with a group of children. They loaded him and his children from the Warsaw ghetto onto that train heading to Treblinka. And he was recognised by the Gestapo as he went on the train, as a prominent teacher and doctor, in fact, in Warsaw. And he was given the option to leave. He said, you don't need to go. You can go. He chose to stay with his children. He chose to comfort his children. And he went into the gas chambers with his children. He gave his life for his friends. Tremendous love. And so much so that out of the 800,000 to 900,000 people who died in that place, only he has his name put up. We can recognise the value of that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no greater love has a man than this, and he giveth his life for his friends. But the Saviour went beyond that. He gave his life for those that hated him. He gave his life for us. He died for you. He died for me. And there's a love that goes beyond, you see, even human love. It's the love of God. That God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the offer that God makes to us, and he makes it in his Son. He makes it in the one that is the embodiment of truth, that's the embodiment of light, that is the very Spirit of God. And he makes it in the one who is the very embodiment, the very greatest you can ever imagine of love. For it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that, as you look back perhaps, and maybe you don't like the idea of that light shining into your heart and all of those sins and all of those faults and failings, let me remind you that he's the one who took them and who suffered for them. He went in your place and took the judgment that is due to you and I, and he bore them on his own body in the tree. And God's great, unbelievable offer is an offer of forgiveness and salvation by taking a step of trust in his Son. That God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon, and we thank thee, our Father, for the word of God. We thank thee, our Father, that it is indeed refreshing and living. And we thank thee, our Father, that we get a sense of the eternal, a sense of the divine, something beyond the ordinary. We thank thee, our Father, we find that in the person of thy Son. We thank thee, our Father, that above and beyond the everyday things that we know of, that there is indeed a God who is love in all of its fullness. A God, too, who does not falsely reassure us, but shines his light into every nook and cranny of our life. And a God, our Father, who draws us to the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, a gospel that is able to forgive our sins and free us and put us on a new path. We do thank thee, our Father, for thy Son, and we thank thee for the confidence that we have in him. We thank thee, our Father, for the joy that he brings. We thank thee, our Father, for salvation that can be ours by faith.